starting today, just before Eucharist, after the passing of the peace, Oshkosh back there will be making announcements, at least talking about making announcements anyway, and telling people how they can send things to you. What we're going to do is that you got to a Friday night to send any kind of announcements you want to make through Josh or to Josh, and then Josh will share them, but also send the copy of them to your phone or your computer, whatever. So you got to make sure we have your address. We can do that so that we can kind of, people can be aware of what's going on. We can do it orderly. And Josh will explain it to you. Anyway, that's something we're going to do. Also, just to encourage you about the playground, we have $23,000. Yay! To do that. That's a big deal. And that's really without even asking people for it. So we're very grateful how God did that. All right. I'm going to really share from a couple of words what I trust will be a pastoral word for you. I was planning on doing kind of part two of what I did last week. But during worship, the Lord really dropped this into my heart. So I know it's a word from the Lord for us. Maybe it's just for one or two people. I don't know. But it'll be a word that'll be applicable to your life at some point for sure. But I would assume there's some people that need to hear that today. And we were worshiping about Jesus riding on the storm. And the Lord just began to remind me of some things that have always been a lot to me, and they're not necessarily new things, but again, I believe they carry an anointing for today. Jesus seemed, with his disciples, to kind of have a boat ministry with them. I mean, he ministered to them in a lot of different contexts, but there are several times in the gospel where you see Jesus trying to teach his disciples to be disciples in a boat. And the first example that we have, I think, is in Mark chapter 4, where after Jesus is given the parable, the seed and the sower, which is kind of the foundational parable of the kingdom of heaven. Remember that the parables were insight into how the kingdom life works. And that's why there were times when he would share a parable and he would say, this is just for you. I'm speaking in parables because those who've not responded to the revelation they had, that's been revealed to them, they're not going to get to hear this, but for those who have responded to this point like you, I'm going to give you more insight into how the kingdom of heaven operates. And the parable of the seed and sower was the primary foundational parable. And everything flows out of that. Everything has to fit. Every other parable, every other truth in the kingdom is built on that foundation. The foundation is that we live by faith. And our faith stands on the word of the Lord. Not just the word of the Lord, but the words that the Lord speaks to you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. That doesn't just mean that more scripture that you read, is that if you abide in me and you listen to my voice and you abide in the things I speak to you. All right. And so that's the parable. Hearing God's word spoken into your heart and believing them, and standing on that word no matter what happens. Persevering until you see a harvest, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold harvest. That's the parable. Hear the word, believe the word. And believe the word no matter what it looks like as you go along. Well, then the next thing he does, it says the very next day, he tells them to get into a boat and go to the other side. And as they get in the boat and go to the other side, Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat. And then there's this great storm. And then all the disciples wigging out and they wake him up and say to him, Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? And then Jesus speaks to them about the fact that they had no faith. He didn't just say little faith. He said, you have no faith. Because they had flunked the test. He had told them, get a word, stand on the word, believe the word no matter what. So he gave them a word. We're going to the other side. They get in the boat. There's a storm. They think they're going to sink, and they're out wigging out. But you see, he gave them the word. They're going to go to the other side, but they didn't believe. There's another time when they're in a boat and there's a storm. And the scripture says that in one of the Gospels that Jesus was on the mount praying and he could see a couple of miles away. He was like in the spirit because he did what he did as the Son of Man, right? Not out of his deity, but out of his dependence on the deity, the Father, and the Holy Spirit lived in him. So Jesus, he can see them, it says, many stadia away. So they were kind of far away in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus could see, and he could see that there was a storm, that they were struggling at the oars. So Jesus comes down off the mountain and then walks to them. As a matter of fact, it kind of says, one of the places it says, he's sort of walking past them, and they stop and start screaming because they think he's a ghost. It says they recognize it as Jesus, but they think Jesus somehow died and this is his ghost. Because he's not been with them for a few hours, so you know, you don't know what might happen. But the Matthew passage is one of the ones my favorite because it says is there in the middle of the night. Now, Jesus saw from a distance, if you put the Gospels together, he saw the storm coming. Jesus always sees the storms coming. They may take you by surprise, but they never take him by surprise. That's important. And I imagine that when the storm came, if I'd have been some of those disciples, I'd have been thinking, man, where is Jesus in the boat when we need him in the boat? Because remember the boat thing he did before? And he was back in the back of the boat. Then he calmed the storm down. He said, we could use Jesus in this boat right now. Where is he? Now, again, you may have never felt those kind of things before. But often many of us do, is that a storm comes that we weren't looking for, and some of our thoughts are, where's Christ in all this? Where is he? And yet again, he's aware of it all. And when they see Jesus and they think he's a ghost and they're scared, Jesus looks at them and he says something really simple. He said, don't be afraid, I am. Don't be afraid, I am. That's sort of an all-encompassing phrase. It's like Jesus is saying, this storm is not the thing that you really need to be concerned with. There's only one reality here that matters, and it's me. I am. But if you think the storm is the greatest reality in your life, we're not going to get past what you're feeling and where you're at. Now, the other thing about storms is that why does Jesus even allow storms? I mean, he saw it coming. He only did those things he saw the Father doing, only said those things he heard the Father saying. So why didn't the Father just say, speak a word from long distance, tell the storm not to get two of them? But that's not what happened. Now, you may not be able to figure that in or pack that into your understanding of the goodness of God. But I can just tell you God's good, whether you understand it all or not. And God's usually at a lot more things than we realize. It's not just about the storm that you're in. There's a lot more he's wanting to cultivate through the situation. Because he's trying to teach these disciples about living supernaturally. And they're getting it, but they're getting it little bit by little bit. I mean, these are the same guys who, after feeding the 5,000, which was really probably 15 to 20,000, counting the women and the children, they get into a boat and they start to argue among themselves what desperate situation they were in. Now, there's just 13 of them. You with me? Jesus is just fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish, thousands of people. And they get into the boat and they begin to discuss among themselves the fact that they might starve to death because they only have 1 loaf among them. That ought to be encouraging to you. I mean, these boys were thick. And so there's a lot of boat ministry Jesus is trying to do. He's So they couldn't believe him that they'd be okay. It's so lake. You understand, they're not crossing the Pacific Ocean. It's a lake. It's a big lake, but not like the world's biggest lake. A loaf of bread will actually get them by. I remember when Wood was more like this than Luke, but when Wood was little, if he was thirsty, he was always dying of thirst. And if he was hungry, he was always dying of hunger. And it was a situation, it was an emergency situation, that if you didn't get him something to drink at that moment, he was dying of thirst. I think that we're that way in the midst of storms. We think, all we can think about is, I'm not going to survive this storm. That's all we can see. And Jesus is trying to say to them, stop looking at the storm. There's only one I am here that matters, and that's me. I'm the reality here, not the storm. And the other thing about storms are that he allows storms in our lives because you'll never learn to live supernaturally. You'll never learn to know peace that passes understanding. To know peace when there's no reason why in the world you should have peace. You'll never know what it is to have joy unspeakable, full of glory, until you're in a place that's totally joyless. You'll never learn to appropriate the fruit of the Spirit when the fruit out of your humanity isn't going to be enough anymore. The fruit of the Spirit is supernatural. You only learn to walk on water when there's a storm. And so Jesus, I mean, it's almost like he's saying, you know, walking on water, you can walk on water, but walking on water when everything's calm is, anybody can do that. But whoever would step out into a wave and walk on water in a violent storm, and the storms on the Sea of Galilee were violent storms, he said, that's somebody who can be trusted with storms. Because they're not just staying in the boat, holding on, hoping they don't drown. They're attacking the storm. I mean, what idiot would get out and walk on water in the midst of a storm? You know, like if the Lord said, look, I'm going to let you walk on water today, and I went to the lake to walk on water, and there was a big storm, I'd say, well, let's let the storm pass, Lord, and then we'll do the walking on the water thing. But Jesus wanted bigger than that. He's always wanting to do bigger than what you might can see. There's always things he's after, though you can't see them yet. Jesus said, I am. And that's an amazing phrase because it kind of like in Hebrews 11:6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God. But he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, we know the biggest proper name for God is the I am, right? That's what he told Moses. Tell him the I am send you. Because Moses was saying, God, I can't do this thing. Pick Aaron. I don't have what it takes. I used to think I had what it took 40 years ago, but that didn't work out really well. And so I'm coming from the backside of the wilderness, and I just can't speak. I can't do this. And Jesus and Father said, tell them I am's coming. Because it's not about who you are. It's always about who I am. And so when it says he must believe that he is, that's third person for you are, I am, you are, he is. And faith is always walking out in situations looking to the one who is. He's the one who is. He's the I am. That carries a lot of meaning to it. I am here. I'm present. I am in control. I am adequate. I have more than enough. I'm sufficient. I am. All that you need to know about this storm is I am. I'm here. I got it. And no storm's bigger than I am. I'm the biggest thing here. And so he did what? He gave Peter a word. He said, Lord, if that's really you, bid me to come. I love that about Peter. I mean, I know he sank sometimes and cut people's ears off, but he also did some cool stuff. I mean, Jesus took the ear back on, and when he sank, he just picked it back up, and they walked back to the boat. I mean, Jesus loves for people who are risk and dare. And so Peter got out and walked in the water. And it says he was looking to Christ, walking in the water. He was walking in light of the word Jesus gave him. As long as he kept his eyes on the I am and not the storm, things were great. The moment he got his eyes off of the I am and only the it that he's walking through, he began to sink. Now, the good news, we've talked about this over the years, the good news, Jesus didn't just fold his arms and go, well, it's what you deserve. He went over and picked him up, pulled him back up, and they walked together on the water back to the boat. And then Jesus said to him, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? Now, interesting, he didn't say that to the people in the boat. You know why? They had no faith at all. None of them tried. Now, if you won't walk, if you won't trust him because you're afraid it won't work out the way you think it's going to work out and you might sink, then live the rest of your life in the boat. You'll be safe and bored. Always wondering. If you're so afraid you're going to get hurt that you're afraid to walk in the water, that you might sink, that it might be scary, then you've signed up to follow the wrong person. But I don't think, hear me now, stretch a little bit, I don't think this was really a rebuke. Jesus said if you have faith the size of what? A mustard seed, you can speak to a mountain, it'll move. Mustard seed is pretty small. And Jesus said to him, you have little faith. I think he was blessing him. I think he was congratulating him. But then he said, but why'd you doubt? Wasn't it cool when you had the little faith? All it took was a little faith to walk on water, and you were walking on water. Why'd you doubt? It was a teaching moment for him with Peter. I don't believe he was rebuking Peter. He's the only one who took a shot at it. I believe he was affirming him. See what little faith can do? But don't let doubt creep in. But if you do, Peter, you know, when he sunk, he prayed that real spiritual prayer. Help. And Jesus helped. Will you sink from time to time? Yes. But confession sounds a lot like help. I think when you say help, that carries, I think I got it wrong, and I think I'm in trouble. Help. And I can't get out of this unless you help. I believe that's why history tells us that Peter was the prince of the apostles. I believe that even though he got it wrong sometimes, that's why I believe that Peter was the one God chose to speak at Pentecost. He was considered the leader of all the apostles. Because he'd go for it. I don't mean by going for it that you're just going for it and trying stuff, but you'll dare to believe that in the midst of the storm, God, speak a word to you. Get a word from the Lord in the midst of your storm. Get a word from the Lord. And then when you get the word from the Lord, keep your eyes on him and walk supernaturally through the storm. And know the peace that passes understanding and the joy unspeakable. Because one of the things my spiritual father used to always say in referencing these verses is that when Jesus said, I am, he was saying to Peter and all the boys, he was saying, what threatens to be over your head is already under my feet. And that's true about everything you'll ever face. Every situation you and I ever face in the Christian life, no matter how big the storm is, that which threatens to be over our head is already under his feet. He's overcome the world. How am I doing? Not bad. He's overcome the world. And think about Jesus overcoming the world. He lived as the Son of Man. He makes it very clear in Scripture. He didn't live out of his deity. Though he was 100% God, he lived incarnationally out of his humanity. And he refused every step of the way. He was tempted in every way like unto us. Look at the situations and the circumstances he went through. The responsibilities he had to face. The betrayals that he experienced. And yet every step of the way, it was blood and guts and difficult. But he refused to be Adam. He refused to be Adam. All that he went through in the Passion Week, all the punishment, all the cruelty, he refused to be Adam. And in doing that, he redeemed the fallen Adam. And when Jesus says, in this world you're going to have tribulations, you're going to have storms, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I've faced all those things, and I refuse to be Adam, and I'm now living in you, and in you, I can enable you to refuse to be Adam too. And when there are storms, let my word abide in you, and then abide in me, and just walk, keeping your eyes on me, standing on the word, and walk through the storm supernaturally. Now, here's the thing. Here's the part to the other part of the story that I wanted, another story I wanted to fit together. And this morning I preached at Blue Jean what I did here a few weeks ago about Mary and Martha. Remember the story about Mary and Martha? And how instead of believing that when Lazarus died and Jesus showed up 4 days after he's died and Martha comes out to meet him, and she said, Lord, if you'd have been here one time, she said that, my brother would not have died. They had this conversation. Mary stays in the house. You know, she's offended, hurt, rejected, confused, all kind of unanswered questions. And Mary is in the house, and Martha goes into the house and says, the Lord is calling for you. And she runs out of the house. And that's all she needed to hear. He still does want me. He still does love me. You know, all the questions aren't answered yet. And she goes and falls at his feet in this posture of worship, because that was the posture she took. Every time you see her, she's at Jesus' feet. She's at his feet, I believe, worshiping him. And she's saying to him again and again, Lord, if you'd have been here, not just one time, but again and again, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And then in response, it says that Jesus wept. I don't believe that Jesus wept, as we talked about a few weeks ago, because he was just identifying with her pain. He does identify with our pain. Again, I believe he wept because here's a person who was worshiping him, even though all her questions had not been answered. And even though she was in great pain. It's easy to worship him when he heals or changes or miraculously does something or pulls you out of the situation. She has no clue that Jesus is going to raise her brother from the dead. She has no clue that that grief is going to go away. But I believe she's at his feet worshiping him and doing for him here on this side. We've talked about this before. Loving him in a way we'll never get to love him in heaven, because there's not going to be any pain in heaven. There's not going to be any storms in heaven. We get to bless him and ravish his heart with a faith and a love on this side we'll never be able to on that side, because there won't be any storms there to trust him in. There won't be any pain to love him through. And yet she's worshiping him while all her questions are not answered, while the pain is still there. And I believe that he wept in response to that, because nobody had ever done that before. But here's the thing I saw this morning in getting ready for Blue Jean. When he leaves Mary at that point, he goes to the grave and he says to remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? When did he say that to him? Well, at the very first of the story, when Jesus is in another place, Martha and Mary send messengers to Jesus And he says, and the sister therefore sent to him, saying repeatedly, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. I mean, they're appealing to Jesus. You love this guy. You love us. We're so close. Behold, the one you love is sick. And Jesus says in response to this messenger and everybody else, and Jesus heard it and said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified. So when did Martha hear? Jesus said, did I not say to you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God? When did he say that? When the messengers came back and told him the message Jesus had. You will see the glory of God. But I'm sure they told them this whole message. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Okay, cool word. But then he died. That's confusing. Don't you think? I mean, that opens the door to a lot of warfare. You ever been there? You ever been in a storm? And you don't know why it came? You don't know where it came from? It seems like your little boat's going to sink. And then you don't know how it's going to all turn out either. I believe that when Mary, because Jesus didn't say this to Mary, he said it to Martha. Because I believe that when Martha was worshiping him at his feet in the midst of pain and in the midst of confusion, Jesus had sent the word that this was a sickness not unto death. And yet in the midst of that confusion, she's worshiping him. And I believe that one of the reasons she's worshiping him, one is because she loves him regardless. He doesn't have to explain himself all the time to us or ever. Right? But I believe she also believed that even though it didn't make sense because he said this sickness is not unto death, that she would see the glory of God. That they would see the glory of God. I don't think she was thinking Jesus was going to raise him from the dead. She didn't have a clue what it was going to look like. But she would see the glory of God. Whatever it is you might be going through, one, Jesus saw it coming. Two, he's the I am in that situation. Get your eyes off of the situation. Get a word from the Lord and walk on water. Keep your eyes on him. Don't be tempted. It's going to may get worse. The wind may start howling even more. The waves may even get bigger. See, one of the cool things in one of the Gospels, not the Matthew Gospel, is that when Jesus got into the boat with them, they immediately landed on the shore. They were probably 50 feet from the shore. But it was at nighttime and they couldn't see. I mean, it could be that your storm's about to end really quick. And you're afraid you're going to drown in 3 feet of water. But here's the other deal. It's like, you go, this is a storm. I'm keeping my eyes on him. But I don't know how long this storm's going to last. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how it's all going to turn out. You'll see the glory of God. I'm going to give that to you as a word now. You say, well, I need a word. I'm giving you the word. You will see the glory of God. I didn't just say to you that the glory of God will happen. I said, you will see. Jesus said, didn't I say to you, if you just believe? The glory of God is going to happen. But it's those who believe the ones who get to see it. Because they see things with the eye of the faith. That's the word of the Lord for you. You can keep walking in the water. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I know the storm's going on. He's the I am. He's bigger. You're going to make it. It's going to be okay. You're not going to drown in 2 feet of water. The storm might be almost over. But regardless, I promise you, you'll see the glory of God. Amen? Amen. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, let's stand again.